Well, Rob asked, since Rob's gone out, he asked me to introduce our guest speaker today, which seems a little odd because it's my brother and he grew up here. But for those who don't know Richard, he's been working in Melbourne for a long time, in youth ministry at first and then more recently as senior pastor of St. James Ivanhoe. He was youth minister in a Baptist church, Crossway Baptist Church, for quite a while, so he's worked in a lot of different places. And at the start of this year, he took over as CEO of Easter Country Ministries. Many of you know Peter and Wendy Geldart work as field workers there. Peter takes kids on a variety of camps, adventure camps. So Richard's running that organisation. And he was up here for the 130th anniversary of Easter Ministries, which was celebrated yesterday. And Greg asked him if he'd come and speak to us this morning. So take over.
Thank you very much. David said, last time I was here was a few years ago for the CMS Autumn Weekend, and we went through over the space of a weekend the book of Revelation. And today I've been asked to start a series looking at God and money. Now, when you're a guest preacher coming into a church, it's always intriguing what topics you're asked to preach on. And so when I saw that I was preaching on money, I said to Greg, right, you just give me the list of all the things that you would like to say to the church that you can't because you're the senior minister, but as a guest speaker, I can say it all because I'm going to be leaving. Now, he didn't give me a list of things to say, but just to say that this is the beginning of a series. So for the next, I think it's about 6 weeks, also, you're going to be going through looking at God and money. Now, a few things to get out of the way at the beginning. Firstly is that money is good. Money is good, but like most good things that can be used in very negative ways, money is a very powerful thing within our community, within our society. And therefore, because of its power, because of its influence, it is one of the things which is misused and abused. So what is good can actually be incredibly harmful and destructive, as well as being incredibly good. Talking about money in a church can be a very dangerous thing. I know people who have left churches because money was spoken about from the pulpit. People leave churches not because money is spoken about, but because of some of the stuff that I'm going to be going through today and what's going to be covered through this series is that when Jesus particularly talks about money, he's not actually talking about money. He's actually talking about our heart, our stewardship, and our discipleship. It's actually talking about our worldview, our understanding of the way the world works, who God is, who we are, and how all of that comes together. As Christians, we're normally comfortable in saying that God owns the world, it's all His. We sing that wonderful little children's song, He's got the whole world in His hands. That's a theological statement, even though it's a children's song. It is God who's got the whole world in His hands. As Christians, we're generally comfortable to say that God created the whole world. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And that we are just stewards of that. We see that in Genesis. God created and He's put mankind in charge. This understanding of stewardship, I think, left our world for a little while and it started to come back in. Certainly, the younger generation have taken this on board with the way that we're looking after the world or the way that we haven't been looking after the world with climate change. This word stewardship has come back into pop language very well. People are understanding now that we are the stewards of creation. As Christians, we're mostly comfortable making that statement that Jesus is Lord. We're happy to say it, but I think it's actually one of the hardest things to fully apply to our lives. In Australia, we don't have too many lords around. I'm always intrigued with the English parliamentary system, how they have their lords, which still operate within the governance of the nation. In Australia, we don't have lords. We don't necessarily completely understand how that applies to our culture. But a lord is someone who is completely in charge of your life. 100% in charge. You are not in charge whatsoever. They are. We use that phrase, don't we? Someone is lording it over someone. That's in a negative context of someone is having complete power over someone else. When we come to faith in Christ, I don't know where you are, whether you've made that commitment or not, but most of the people that I know that have made that commitment of faith, one of the things that they pray is, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Jesus, will you be the Lord of my life? Will you be in charge of my life? I give it to you 100%. But for most people, that handing over is very difficult. It's a constant struggle to make Jesus Lord of our life in every area, and that's particularly true when it comes to the area of finances. So today I'm just going to kind of introduce this idea of God and money. I'm going to challenge you with a few concepts so that as other people speak about it over the series, I hope that you'll come back to some of the statements that I make this morning when you get uncomfortable with the passages of Scripture that are read, when you get a little bit offended that people are talking about money and my life and you start to get defensive. I want you to come back to some of the things that I say this morning. Think, well, he was a guest speaker, he could say that. But what I'm saying is coming out of Scripture. So if you're going to get offended, if you're going to get upset, then take it to God. Take it to God. So my first point is that God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. I can always tell who the treasurer of the church is when I make that statement because they get a little bit uncomfortable and they start sweating a little bit and they say, have you seen our books? Who invited this guy? God does not need your money. Let's get that very, very clear from the outset. Whether you are the poorest person on this planet or the wealthiest person on this planet, God does not need your money. For those of you who know the interaction between Jesus and the rich young ruler, it comes from Luke chapter 18. Let me just read that to you very, very quickly. A certain rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. The rich young ruler responds, all these I have kept since I was a little boy. When Jesus heard this, he said, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the rich young man heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this in the crowd asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. This is an incredibly confronting exchange that often we read through and we don't take into account how significant this is. Back in Jesus' time, material wealth, material possessions was considered the blessing of God. You are under the favor of God. So this young man had incredible wealth, incredible blessings. So for the people around him, God loved this guy. This guy was a shoo-in to heaven. But even though for this rich young man he had all this wealth, all this fame, he was probably incredibly good looking as well, just to make it really bad. He had everything from an earthly perspective going for him. He had everything that all the other people in the community, they said, if only I was just like him. If only. And yet what this young man desired was eternal life. He knew, somehow he knew that despite everything that had been taught about keeping the commandments, if you keep the commandments, you'll get into heaven. If you're blessed, you'll be getting into heaven. He knew at the very core of his heart that it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. That's why he comes to Jesus. Tell me the key. What do I need to do? Notice the question. What do I need to do to get eternal life? If you notice, Jesus doesn't rebuke the young man, tell him, what a dumb question, go away from me. He takes him on a very quick, short, sharp lesson in discipleship. Jesus lists the commandments. This is, remember the question was, what must I do? Just keep the commandments. Oh, I've done that, says the young man. Essentially, he's saying, I am sinless. I am perfect. So Jesus goes to where he really needs to go. He goes straight to the young man's heart. Oh, if you've done everything, then how about you just go and sell all your possessions? Give away all of your wealth and come and follow me. The young man goes away sad because he realizes very quickly the cost of eternal life is 100% obedience, discipleship, making Jesus 100% Lord of his life. Not 99.99%, but 100% the Lordship of Jesus over his life. Most of us in this room would be aware of the concept of tithing. 10%. We went through a series on finances last year at St. James, one of the other guys that was preaching, Nabil, who's an expert in the Old Testament, he's far more theologically qualified than I will ever be. He grew up in the Middle East. He understands the context a whole lot better. He gave one of the most disturbing messages that I think was ever given in my time at that church. When he made the statement, in the Old Testament, 10% was not the maximum that you were expected to give. It wasn't a good guide. It was the minimum that you were expected to give. I tell you what, there were some people that started wrestling around on their seats. Minimum 10%? Most of us, if we're honest, most of us, when someone says 10%, of your giving, most of us think, is that pre-tax or post-tax? That's the most common question that I've experienced when the word tithe comes up. Is that pre-tax, post-tax? Is that everything? Do I tithe my tax return as well? Very practical questions. But most of us, when we're honest, it's how much do I have to give away? How much? Up to 10%? But in the Old Testament, it was a minimum 10%. For some people, depending on what they were doing farming-wise, for some of them, it could get up as high as 60, 70% throughout the whole year with all of the offerings that were given. You see, when Jesus talks about finances, he's not actually talking about dollars and cents. He's talking about discipleship. He said in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. God, and money. It says that you can't serve two masters. Either Jesus is Lord of your life, or money is the Lord of your life, whatever else it might be within your life. The rich young man had all the world could offer him, but the one thing he desired most was eternal life. All of his wealth could not buy him eternal life. All of his outward obedience could not earn him eternal life. That's why he went away sad, because Jesus asked for the one thing that he was not prepared to give up. His money. He may have given 99.99% of his life. Jesus asked for that 0.01%. But that's too much, Jesus. This is where stewardship is a non-negotiable part of our discipleship. God has blessed this man with great wealth, and yet he was unwilling to be obedient to that call to follow Jesus. He was happy to receive the blessing of wealth, the blessing of being in a position of influence and power and authority within his community. But he was not willing to share his wealth or to be an agent of blessing to others. I want you to compare Jesus' response with perhaps a cult leader or a dodgy preacher that may come around. They would probably do the opposite to what Jesus did, wouldn't they? If someone walked in here and said, "I'm worth millions and millions of dollars," the human response would be, "Welcome to our church. Come and have a coffee. Let me introduce you to people." We would be working on wooing that person to be a part of our community, wouldn't we? We'd be thinking, "Wow, this person, if they just gave 1% to the church, wow, there goes our deficit." But Jesus is a man of complete and utter integrity. You can imagine the disciples, can't you, afterwards going, "What are you doing, Jesus? If this guy joined our group, man, we could be doing so much with that money." But Jesus isn't interested in his money, he's interested in his heart. Jesus doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. Psalm 50 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's an incredible theological statement of who God is and our place in the world. Let me read just a couple of those verses again from verse 9. Listen to what God is saying about what he needs and what he wants. "I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it." God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our houses. He doesn't need all of these things. Why? Because they're already his. They are already his. This is where our understanding of who God is, who we are, and stewardship needs to engage. God doesn't need those things. What he wants is you and I to be in relationship with him. When I'm conducting a wedding service, one of the things that I point out to people in the congregation is that these two that are coming together, the powerful thing is that they are choosing, they are desiring to give themselves to each other willingly. That is what God desires with us. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, that the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the world, the most powerful being that we could ever possibly imagine, desires to be in relationship with you. He doesn't need to, but he wants to. He chooses to. Two quick examples of having a good world view when it comes to money and finances. The first is Job. Job was an incredibly wealthy person, all the blessings, all the money in the world, and God comes along and takes it all away. Family members die, all of his wealth goes. This is Job's response straight after this, from Job chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head, a symbol of mourning. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. I don't know about you, but if I found out that my family had suddenly died in a car accident and that all of my earthly possessions were gone, to be honest, I don't know that my first response would be to praise the Lord. I don't think that that would be my first response. I'd probably be angry. But this is what Job does. He praises the Lord. Finances are spoken about a lot in the Bible, particularly by Jesus. And yet, in the church, they're often not talked about a lot, quite often because people don't want to be offended. As I said, people have left churches because money has been spoken about from the pulpit. But really, when we're talking about money, we're talking about the Lordship of Christ in our lives. Someone who I admire greatly because of their worldview and their character is Bill Gates, Bill and Melinda Gates. Now, I heard recently in an interview with him where he mentioned that probably the most formative time in his life and his worldview was when he was growing up going to church. Now, I'd never heard that before. I'd always wondered where he stood because of his worldview. I always wondered, I wonder whether this guy's got some kind of faith here. He's got very different values to most incredibly wealthy people. There was an interview done with him back in 2005, and the interviewer is asking him about his wealth and his kids, because Bill Gates is worth $61 billion. I wouldn't mind having the problems that someone has having $61 billion, but obviously God doesn't trust me with $61 billion, so I don't have $61 billion. But this is what Bill Gates said about that money and his kids. He says, "Well, the first thing was the decision that it probably wouldn't be good for my kids," this is about the inheritance, "for it to go to them. And so the question of," and the interviewer interrupts, saying, "Will they get nothing?" You can kind of pick up this interviewer going, "What, you've got all this money and you're not going to give your kids anything?" This is Bill Gates' response. "They'll get something, but not a substantial percentage. Then the question is how to give it back to society to have the best impact." It goes on, and for any of you who know of Bill and Melinda Gates' work, they are working hard on eradicating polio and malaria from this world that we live in. His recent visit to Australia caused incredible controversy for wealthy people because he said to them, "You should be giving away more of your wealth." One commentator said, "I've never heard a rich person say that to another rich person before." He is a unique person with an incredible worldview of, "I have been given much, therefore much is expected of me, and I am going to use my wealth to change the world in which I live." Isn't that wonderful? For God, it's not about the dollar amount, though, whether it's $61 billion or $61. It's about our heart attitudes towards what money we have. I think that Job and Bill Gates have got it right in their worldview. We are stewards of what we have. No matter whether we think we're incredibly rich or we're incredibly poor. For those of us sitting in this room and pretty much everyone in Australia, we are in the top 1% wealthy people in the world. So when Jesus makes that statement, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, the good news is that's you and me. That is you and me. We are the rich people that Jesus is talking about. I have this little theory that every one of us thinks of ourselves as being middle class. Because there are always people that we know who are wealthier than us, and there are always people who are poorer than us. And we always place ourselves in the middle. Helps us to feel more comfortable in ourselves, in our skin, about how we spend our money, how much money we have. Makes us feel comfortable knowing that we're in the middle. We're not the rich and we're not the poor. We're in the middle. The good news is we are actually rich when you put us into the context of the whole world. Let me give this statement to give you something warm and fuzzy to think about for the rest of the day and throughout this series. If Jesus is not Lord of your finances, he is not Lord of your life. If Jesus is not the Lord of your finances, he is not the Lord of your life. The number one thing as Western Christians that we struggle with is to put the lordship of our finances under Jesus' lordship. That's what Jesus brought to this rich young man, and that's what I think he brings to each one of us. That's why people get so offended when preachers talk about money. So let me very quickly bring this to a close, and four applications. The first one is to acknowledge that it is God who is the owner of all things, and we are stewards of what he has given us in our time from when we are born to when we die. What is important is not how much we do or don't have, but what we do with it. That is what is important. Be generous with what God's given you. Hold on to your wealth with loose hands. Don't hold on to it tight. Hold on to it with loose hands. Be generous. Be a channel of blessing. Secondly, use your finances wisely. I don't talk about expenses. I talk about investments. If you think about what are my expenses, you think of that money as just kind of going. It's gone forever. Whereas if you think about what am I investing my money in, you are thinking, I'm investing it, I want a return from it. So I don't know what you do with the church budget, but at St. James I changed it from income and expenses to income and investments. So how are we investing our money? Who are we investing it in? What are we investing in? Thirdly, be committed to gospel ministry. How committed are you to this church? Are you someone who you count every cent and you say, well, I've given my 10% ex-GST, ex-tax, you know, I'm up to it. Or are you generous? When there's a need, do you give that bit extra? In this that came out, I noticed on the back here it says, if we increased our giving by $1 per week for each adult and child, we would easily meet budget. What was your attitude when you read that, if you read that? The church wants another dollar out of me? What's your heart? How committed to it are you? It costs money to keep the lights running, to keep this place heated, to keep the staff employed. And lastly, remember Jesus' warning, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not about the actual dollars and cents. It's about your heart. Let me pray. And then we're going to continue in an attitude of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we start this series on finances, I pray that what will clearly come through to people when they get disturbed, when they get confronted, when they get challenged, when they get encouraged, it will not be the actual dollars and cents, but it will be the relationship that you desire with us. And the follow on from that relationship of obedience, of sacrifice, of making you the Lord of our life 100%. Lord, no matter how wealthy or poor people may be, I pray that through this series, that their relationship with you would become all the more richer, that there would be a depth and an excitement in that relationship that has not been there before as people get perhaps a fresh, a new revelation or understanding of finances and you from a biblical perspective. Some of the most challenging passages of Scripture are going to be dealt with over this series. And I pray that you would bring about a transformation of people's hearts through this time, that we may understand what it is to be the stewards of your world with the resources that you have given us. And I pray this in your mighty and precious name. Amen. We're going to continue praying.